Proverbs 17:10 says this, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." Do you know how revealing it is when you're given instruction or correction? How you respond tells volumes about your heart and your relationship with the Lord.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, Pastor David's teaching in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we have in the studio with us one of his assisting pastors, Pastor Neil. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Bob. Good to be here with you all today and excited about jumping into God's Word with you. Today, Pastor David's going to be talking about something that's very difficult, but not giving excuses when we're being corrected. I know that this is hard for me. It's got to be hard for everybody else, too. We do not like to be corrected, but getting away from excuses and getting to the heart of the matter is always best for the believer to continue to grow.
I think you misspoke there just a moment ago. Could you restate that?
Bob, I appreciate the correction even today. Like I said, good. I'm not going to make excuses. Hey, listeners, listen in and be blessed and see what God would do in your heart today.
Here's David McGee with his verse-by-verse teaching through 1 Samuel chapter 25.
1 Samuel chapter 25. It's an awesome chapter, and to kind of give you the context, you know, David's on the run from Saul. David has been anointed to be king, but he's not walking in the position of king yet. Saul is still king. Saul's hunting him down, trying to kill him. And in the midst of his wanderings and running from Saul, God continues to do a really awesome and deep work in the heart and in the life of David. And it's just an awesome thing to be able to get a glimpse into a man like David, a man that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. And David made some mistakes and whatnot, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. So let's jump in. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Samuel was an incredible leader, incredible godly man. He helped Israel transition from basically a theocracy being governed by God to a monarchy. He was an incredible prophet, and he's referred to many times in the New Testament. And here we have the news that Samuel had died. It's interesting, as we look at the life of Samuel, he was just courageous, and he was prayerful, and he was even willing to lay down his authority as the leader of the country and give it to Saul, because before that, he had been the prophet, the leader in the country. But he laid it down for Saul because he felt, well, the people wanted that, and the Lord led him to do that. Now, verse 2. "Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." So Nabal lived in Maon, and his business was in Carmel. And Nabal means, we're going to see in this chapter, means fool. We're going to talk a little bit about what kind of fool. And then Abigail means joy of the father, or father of joy in Hebrew. Ab meaning father. Verse 4, "When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thou shalt say to him, who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.'" So greetings and also farewells, very important in the Middle East, and probably not as important here, but they probably should be. Let me ask you a question. If you got children, when's the last time you hugged your child? When's the last time you told your child how much you loved them? When's the last time you told your child how wonderful they are and how wonderfully they are created? When's the last time you're going to see your child? You don't know. You don't know. It's That's why every time I see my kids, I always tell them I love them, and I always tell them, Lord bless you and keep you, because you never know. You never know. And these things are important. Hellos and farewells. And so this greeting, this salutation is, you know, shalom would be the word that would have been used, not peace. Peace is an English word. Shalom is a Hebrew word. Verse 7, now I've heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. So David had not only been kind to the shepherds and the sheep, but he had also protected them. And this was kind of an arrangement that would happen in the Middle East that, you know, people, and especially those with soldiers, would look after the shepherds, would look after the sheep. And then when the shearing happened, then they would receive a blessing from the person who owns the sheep. In verse 8, ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please get whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So he's saying, hey, you know, the shearing, and it was a big celebration. The shearing's getting ready to happen. We want to be invited to the festivities, a big meal and whatnot. And so they'd been protecting the flock. It was really his right. It was kind of, you know, payday's here. We kind of been working hard. So there was actually kind of a debt that Nabal had incurred. Verse 9, so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. They represented David accurately. They didn't, you know, overplay the hand and, you know, anything like that. They represented what their leader had said precisely, it sounds like. Let's see Nabal's response, verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his own master. Now, Nabal, obviously he knows who David is because he says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? So he knows who his dad is. He knows who David is. This is a huge slam. It's not really who is David. It's, you know, David doesn't really matter. Who is this David that he would even talk to me? It's a huge slam. Verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? Let's reread this verse. I want you to notice the pronouns in this verse. Nabal somehow has mistakenly thought that what he has, he got, he achieved. He's thinking of himself as a self-made man. It's kind of a strange term, isn't it? Look at this. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? Nabal's got an eye problem, doesn't he? He's talking about eye this and eye that. It's interesting. Occasionally you hear that term, self-made man. I always laugh at that term. What person who's walking on the face of this planet made themselves? Now, even at the very least, you have to admit that you had a mother and a father, that you didn't create yourself. But on a larger scale than that, God created men and women. First life lesson, real short, God made man. God made man. I mean that in a general sense, God made man and woman, mankind, if you will. God made man. God created us. That's a central biblical truth. And it's interesting how some people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian who believes in evolution. Well, you know what? You really need to choose. Because God, now understand, when we use the term evolution, there was, I don't want to get all in this, there was what we would call microevolution. In other words, there was some changing as time went on. But as far as, you know, short version, you know, from the goo to zoo to you, that just didn't happen. I mean, even people with lots of initials behind their names now say, just couldn't happen. You know, it's like if you put a bag, if you take a watch all apart and you put it in a bag and then you shake it up, do you think it's going to jump back to be a watch again? No way. Well, if you shook it a real long time, like billions and billions of years, it's still not going to be a watch. Do you know how much more intricately you are designed than a watch? Self-made man. Interesting term. Verse 12, so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David's hot. David's upset. He's wanting to hook his men up. And, you know, not only is he not getting to go to the party, he's not getting fed, and the ball slams him. And it's interesting that, you know, David, last chapter, has the opportunity. Saul's right, dead to rights. And David doesn't do anything to Saul. I mean, that's a huge thing. But now in this chapter, it seems like a much smaller thing is going on, but David kind of loses his stop. He's ready to kill the guy. Let's read on, verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. So greet our master." This guy works for Nabal, okay? And he's going to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and you know, kind of helped oversee the house. And then he goes on, verse 15, says, "But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." So they protected the sheep. They protected the shepherd. David wasn't just coming out of left field and saying, "Hey, you know, hook me up." They had been doing these things. And there was a debt that was owed from Nabal to these men. And this wasn't some sort of like protection racket that David was, you know, running, "Well, you better invite me to a feast. You're going to lose some sheep there, brother. You're going to be a sheep massacre if you don't invite me." This is what he had already done. Verse 17, "Now therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." So apparently Nabal, you know, was not a very good leader. I don't know how he came into the position that he came to be affluent. Maybe he came to it by ripping people off, like he was kind of ripping David off. I don't know. But this guy can't even go to Nabal, so he goes to Abigail. And Nabal is getting not only himself in trouble, but he's getting all of them in trouble. And I don't know if this servant knows that David's going to respond, or maybe he's already aware that, you know, maybe somebody's come and say, "You know what, David's getting ready to come, and he's got 600 guys, and they're carrying their swords. This is not going to go well." Now, remember, David had a reputation as an incredible warrior, and these men with him as well.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you are not able to attend services at your local church right now. Visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, these are free resources to help you anytime, day or night, during these difficult times. David wants to offer you peace where it could be lacking, help in your time of need, and build you up with these free resources at youareloved.org. Now, back to David McGee.
Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband, Nabal." Now, let's understand something. She is acting to protect her household. Not only her husband, who's not smart enough to protect himself, but protecting the children, the people who were working there, the people who were serving the household, the shepherds. Everybody's, you know, everybody is in trouble here. Why? Because of Nabal. And we're going to see, and it's going to be confirmed before the chapter's over, Nabal had these self-destructive tendencies. You know, slamming David when the whole country knew what kind of warrior he was. And Nabal was no warrior. And he had some shepherds. But to say these things about David really was placing himself in a dangerous position. But still, through his mouth, you know, he got there. And I think, you know, I mean, let's be honest. We've all placed ourselves in positions like that by saying things that we shouldn't have said and doing things we shouldn't have done. And, you know, and especially, and we're going to find out, surprisingly enough, that Nabal drinks, you know. And I know some of y'all used to struggle with that. And so trying to relate to you. And a lot of us in here used to drink way, way too much and get into trouble and talk and say things we shouldn't say when we'd been drinking and get in all kinds of trouble, you know. And a lot of times it would start out with a statement, "Hey man, watch this," you know, and then things went downhill quickly from there. So Abigail's doing an honorable thing. She's trying to help her husband. Verse 20, "So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them." So they're coming down to wipe everybody out. And Abigail, through this whole plan of God, comes and meets them. Verse 21, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.'" David's upset. He's hot. He said, "You know what? I'm going to wipe all the guys out. I'm going to wipe every single man in this village, in this household." Now imagine the people that would take to look after 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. This is no small threat. And here we see, well, for the moment, we see the humanity of David, don't we? I mean, you don't see David really upset but a few times in Scripture, and this was one of them. And this is no idle threat. This is what he is on his way to do. And it reminds us that even the best of men are still just men at best. Even the best of men are still just men at best. And every one of us is capable of failure and anger and all these things. We're not perfect. Verse 23. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant.'" Abigail's an incredible woman. Nabal was very obviously, and it's going to be even more obvious, he was an idiot. I mean, Nabal was just, he was stupid. And yet, look what Abigail does when she shows up to talk to David. She doesn't show up and go, "My husband, the idiot, can't believe he wouldn't give you some food. I tried to tell him. I tried to talk to him. He won't listen to me." Is that what she shows up and says? No. But I discovered early on as a pastor, you never do marriage counseling with one person. But people will try to do marriage counseling by themselves, in the sense that they'll show up and they'll go, "Oh man, my wife, boy, is she messed up. Man, she does this, she says this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da." It's like, man, she wasn't all that messed up when God gave her to you. What'd you do? I mean, really, if you think about it, when a husband starts talking about how messed up his wife is, do you know what he's saying? "I'm doing a horrible job at being a husband." That's what he's saying. You guys are really convicted now, aren't they? Okay, let's go to the flip side. Because ladies do the same thing. They say, "Oh, my husband's this, my husband's that." Let me ask you a question. Did Abigail have reason to complain about her husband? Absolutely. He had put the whole household in peril. Did she? No. She shows up and she says, "You know what? Let this be on me. Let this be on me." Ladies, that's a godly woman. She's married to an ungodly man, but that is a godly woman that shows up and says, "You know what? It's on me." And I think it's safe to say David has never met a woman like this before. And God is going to use Abigail to help David through this situation. Verse 25, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now understand, in Eastern culture, Middle East culture, there's a Eastern hospitality. It was a very serious thing for any stranger to come to your house and say, can I have something to eat, and you turn him away. It's a very serious thing to say, no, you can't stay here, and on those sorts of things. And as the lady of the house, she took that very seriously. Now, his name Nabal meant fool. Even more than that, it meant closed fool. Now, we've spoken a little bit about this word fool in the Hebrew. There's several types of fools in the Hebrew scriptures. And one of them, Nabal, that's one of the worst ones in the sense that he's a closed fool. In other words, he was foolish or ignorant, and he didn't want to know anymore. He didn't want to be taught. He was content being foolish. There's another fool, an arrogant fool. It's interesting that Nabal is the word used in that verse, Psalm 14:1, that says, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil and no one does good. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. I remember when I used to travel, I pulled up to a pastor's house and he had a pickup truck. It was in New Mexico, Silver City, New Mexico. And pulled up and he had this bumper sticker on his truck that said, celebrate National Atheist Day. I was like, that's kind of uncool for pastor to have that kind of bumper sticker, you know? Now I looked a little closer and it said April 1st. He is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Oh, that's kind of a cool bumper sticker. See, atheism is the foolish belief that God does not exist. That's a foolish belief. Let me read you a quote. It's very interesting. Atheism is rationally ridiculous. The most anyone can claim about the non-existence of God is agnosticism, to say you don't know. But as soon as one takes the atheist viewpoint, he opens himself and his philosophical system to a dilemma. No finite being can say there is no God. For outside the limits of his knowledge, God may exist. To be an atheist, one must claim to know everything. Of course, this is one of the attributes that only God possesses. Therefore, the only way one can prove God doesn't exist is to be God, which is rationally ridiculous. Atheists cannot say that there is no God. I've had discussions before, and here's a little thing that you can use. I'll ask them, I say, well, how much of the universe's knowledge do you think you contain? I mean, do you think you understand 3% of the entire universe or 5% of the entire universe? And if they're really arrogant, they'll say 5%. And I'll say, and yet, you, by your own admission, don't know, don't understand 95% of the universe. And you're coming to the conclusion that there is no God when you've only discovered 5% of everything? Wow, don't ever go to Vegas. But Nabal was this kind of guy. He was this kind of guy. Now let's understand, the other fool that we see in Hebrew is what's called an open or a teachable fool. In other words, it's someone who doesn't know everything, but they're willing to be taught. They want to discover. They want to learn. And I think that we should be like that as followers of Jesus. We should be like that as people, but especially as followers of Jesus. Why? Because there is so much to learn. There's so much to discover. Proverbs 17:10 says this, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Do you know how revealing it is when you're given instruction or constructive criticism or correction or rebuke? How you respond tells volumes about your heart and your relationship with the Lord. The life lesson here, a wise person takes correction well and without excuses. A wise person takes correction well and without excuses.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for You all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.